Of singing to the Lord with his people. It's really cool. And I'm really thankful for the Word of God. I'm really thankful that that each week when we study the Word, when Larry's preaching or Oliver's preaching or I'm preaching or whoever's preaching, that we don't have to come up with our own stuff. We can hear God's Word. He's given us his Word. I'm just so thankful for it. So we are studying a part of God's Word in the book of Revelation. It's the last book of the Bible. You want to turn there. Or actually, there's a sheet that was handed to most of you probably. And it has that. So Revelation chapter 2. And in Revelation chapter 2, we've found that there's seven letters that Christ has sent to the church. And one of the big themes, the way that God paints that picture of what is really happening, the reality that's really happening in the book of Revelation, is that he says that the church is the bride of Christ and that Christ is the groom. And this is the way he wants everybody to see this and frame everything that they receive in the Word of God, and especially in this book of Revelation. Because what has happened is that Jesus himself, the Son of God, came as a man and he died for sinners. That whoever would believe in him would get what he deserves, because on the cross, he got the punishment that they deserve. And so Jesus died on behalf of all who would trust in him. And then after dying, he rose from the dead on the third day. And he conquered sin and he conquered death. He defeated everything. He won this amazing victory for all who would trust in him. And then he spent 40 days teaching the church, teaching his people, teaching his disciples so that they could bring us his word, this Bible, the New Testament. And then after 40 days, he returned to heaven and he ascended to the right hand of the throne of God. And he is seated at the highest place. He is given the highest name. He is seated at the highest place of authority. And he left the church, those who would believe in him, those who heard his gospel or saved by his gospel, that what happened to him counts for them. He left them, but he didn't leave them alone. He sent his Holy Spirit. And he promised to return. He promised to return in power and majesty and to destroy all rebellion and all enemies, and that he would come. And when he would return, he would bring in his church, his bride, into all of his joy, and she would receive all and enjoy all that he has won for her and all that he has deserved. But in the meantime, she waits for his return. And the reality is that there's many things that are trying to push the church to turn her eyes off of Jesus. Because when Christ returns, only those who are hoping in him, only those who have put their trust in him and continue to put their trust in him, only those people, when he returns, who are found waiting for him, will be welcomed into what he deserves. But for everyone else who's hoping in something else, they will get what they deserve. And so he writes this letter to his bride saying, wait for me, hope in me, don't turn your eyes off of me, don't take your trust and hope off of me. Because if you continue to hope in me and you wait for my return, you will receive what I deserve. And he writes seven letters here to seven churches. And each of the church is facing a different sort of temptation, a different sort of attack to take her eyes off of Jesus. Now, the fate is the same for each one that turns their eyes off of Jesus, but the attack is slightly different. We've looked at a couple of different attacks. One of the attacks was a full-on direct persecution, saying, if you keep trusting in Jesus, if you do not deny him, we'll kill you. And Oliver preached from Scripture as to how Christ says, look at me. Look at how powerful I am, and look at what I have done for you, and you will hold on to me through that attack. And we looked at another one of the attacks, which was a little more sly, in that people were tempted to first give their hearts away. To give their hearts away, and especially even get in romantic relationships, give their hearts to people who do not trust in Jesus. And this is one of the ways that they would eventually turn their eyes off of Jesus. And today we have a letter that is to the church in Thyatira. This is found in chapter 2, verse 18. This is Jesus writing a letter to his bride. And we know that he's saying, hold on to me. You need to look at me and do these things to hold on to me, or you will turn your eyes away from me. And when I return, you will not be waiting for me, and you will not be welcomed into my kingdom, into my glory, and into my joy. So I'm going to read this whole letter. This is a letter from Jesus to the church. And I just want to say ahead of time, I want to be honest and clear about what my intentions are, because I think this is what the intentions are. And hopefully I can show that to you. So this is what the scripture's intention. I really want for us to be struck with the simplicity and completeness of the gospel. That is all that we need. And not just it's all that we get. It's far more abundant than we would ever even dream of needing or ever wanting. The simplicity in completeness of the gospel, we'd be struck with that. We'd also be struck with the openness of God's word that's just fully revealed for everyone. There's not more for people who are smarter and less for people who are dumber. Or that God gives more revelation and he gives us more special knowledge to people who have been in the faith longer and who know the tricks and all that stuff. He's just fully revealed himself in Jesus, in his word. And so I'd be struck with the simplicity of God's gospel and the openness of God's word. God's gospel being what he did to save us, and his word is what he has said to us. And also to be struck with his complete power and authority and reign, and to realize the stakes, which is one of the things that Jesus does in this, to realize the stakes, that what is at stake if you do take your eyes off of me, or if you put your one eye on me and one eye on something else. Realize what is at stake. He is Lord over all things, all rebellion, everything will be vanquished except for those who are trusting in him. They will receive what he deserves and share in his reign. So that is the goal for this. And it's my responsibility to show you that this is what the Bible actually is teaching. Not just this is what I want to teach. So let's read. It should be on that sheet of paper there printed off, or you can look in the actual Bible to make sure I'm not tricking you. Revelation chapter 2 verse 18 says this. It says Jesus talking. And to the angel, that means the church, embodied as one person. Imagine the church as one person. He's talking to that as one person. Of the church in Thyatira, write this. The words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and your faith and service and your patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast to what you have until I come. The one who conquers and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, one of the things that we noted when we first started reading and studying this book is that Jesus does something amazingly powerful when he's writing this stuff, when he's giving this vision. Because he tells us things, he paints these pictures, not the way things look, but the way things really are. And so the example is, he says, so for instance, the Holy Spirit is the complete person of God, that he is everything of God. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have all of God. And that the Holy Spirit is all of God everywhere that he is. And the number 7 in the book of Revelation stands for complete, full, perfect. So in this vision, John sees the Holy Spirit and he sees 7. And God is saying, listen, I'm going to show you the way things are, not the way they look. And so in the book of Revelation, what you do is he gives you a picture of Jesus, and you see him not as he looks, but as he really is. And you also get to see people as they really are, not how they look. So it's as if you could look at somebody and just by glancing at them, you'd know everything they'd ever done. You'd know their perfect, true character. You knew every lie that they told, what their intentions were, all their accomplishments, all the things that they will accomplish. Just by glancing at them, you'd know that. This is the gift that he gives in this book. And he gives a number of those things just by looking at him. And a couple of those things we saw, he has feet of burnished bronze and eyes of blazing fire. We'll look at that. Well, that tells us something about him. It's not how he looks, but that's how he is. We also saw something, he also is talking about this woman Jezebel. And then a bunch of crazy stuff that she's doing and that is happening. And the reality is this is not at all how it looks. When the churches would have read this, heard this letter read to them from Jesus, they'd be like, what in the world, Jezebel? This isn't how things are. And he says, no, this is how things are. It's not how they look, but this is really how it is. So, Jesus firstly reveals himself. He says to the angel of the church, the church embodied as one person of Thyatira, write the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. One of the things that we learned is that in every single church, the way he reveals himself, he says, this is who's going to say this. And he says something different about himself. And that particular thing about him is extremely critical for them to know and look at, or they will not endure. They will not be found hoping in Christ when he returns. And so he says these things. He says, I am the Son of God who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. This is the only place in the book of Revelation where Jesus calls himself the Son of God. And when he says, I am the Son of God, what he's doing is he's making them think, especially a lot of these people would have been familiar with the whole Old Testament. And whenever the phrase Son of God comes up, he's just loading on prophecies of the Messiah, the coming king. So in the book of Psalms in particular, it's all throughout there, he's saying that he is going to come. God is going to send a Messiah. The Son of God is going to come, and he's going to destroy all enemies, and no rebellion and sin is going to be left. And he says, this is who's talking to you. Remember that. He says, eyes of burning fire, eyes like flaming fire. He's going to come as judge, and nothing escapes his judgment. He knows everything. Remember that this is me who's talking. I'm the judge and conqueror of everything. And I'm telling you to pay attention to what I'm saying because I'm returning and I want you to be found on the right side because I love you. So he's coming to end all rebellion and all that sets itself against his rule. He's saying, you got to remember this. Remember this, and you will persevere. It'll help you to persevere and hold on to me. Now, in what ways have they been holding on to him? What ways have they actually been faithful? And they have been clinging to the gospel. They've been trusting in him. In what ways have they done that? Let's look. It says in verse 19, I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. And we actually looked, we had a similar, as actually a criticism to one of the earlier churches in Ephesus, that this means that one of the ways that they took the gospel seriously is that they loved each other the way that Christ loved them. Because when Christ loved them, not as they deserved, but Christ looked at them and he said, well, should I care about that? He didn't say, well, that it is, do they deserve it or not? It's like, are they part of me? And so what they basically did when Jesus looked at the church's needs, he thought of it as if they were his own needs. He looked as if they were his own body. So he didn't look at the church and say, well, that's their problem. But when he looked at the suffering and the pain and even the judgment the church is facing, he's like, even though it's their fault, it's as if I'm gonna own it as if it's my problem. Kind of like the example the Bible gives is like body parts. Like for instance, if your hand was hurt, you'd be a fool if somebody said, hey, are you hurt? You'd be like, no, I'm not hurt, just my hand is hurt. And that's the same way that's the opposite of how Jesus approaches the church. He doesn't say, oh, the church is hurt. He's like, that I hurt when the church hurts. Her needs are my needs. And so one of the ways that the church actually embraced the gospel, the church in Thyatira, is that they considered the needs of each other as their own needs. When they saw somebody in the church who had a deep need, they'd be like, well, that's his need. They'd be like, no, that's mine. I'm going to take care. I'm going to meet that need as if it was my own need. And there they were actually proclaiming the gospel that way. I want to read Romans chapter 5. This is this beautiful thing about God's love and how us loving him actually is an imitation of that. So this is the starting point. This is what motivated them to love each other that way. Romans 5 verse 6 says this, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one might dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So when they heard that God loved them enough to take their damnation, when he saw their needs, when he saw their condemnation, he said, "I'm going to take that because they are me. I am them. They're in me." That motivated them to care for each other's needs. And he says that this is one of the ways that a church needs to act in order to cling to the gospel. Here's the reality, is that a church that does not love the church does not love each other, and by church I don't mean like the building, the organization. I mean the people. We all form the church, the family of God. And a church does not love the family of God in a way that reflects God's love for the church will not be holding to Christ when he returns. They won't. They will turn away from him. This is one of the ways that he has set up for us to cling to him. So this is they've done this well. They've loved each other well as a response to the gospel. Next thing, though, what was wrong? He gives them incredible warnings, and what was the actual problem? Let's look at this. There's a key. There's a very, very telling key here in verse 24. I want you to look at verse 24. This is to tell us what was going on, what was wrong. Verse 24. Because he gives this amazingly like descriptive picture of Jezebel and this prophet and all these crazy things. And the church would have been like, "We don't know what you're talking about, probably. Jezebel. Jesus, you're getting a little crazy here. It looks like you're overreacting." But then you give a key for what's really going on. And this they would have realized. As soon as he would have said this, they would have realized exactly what the problem was, exactly what the threat was, exactly the thing that if they didn't take seriously, they would have turned their eyes fully off of him and not be found waiting for him when he returns. Verse 24 says this, "But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching," what teaching? "Who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan. To you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast to what you have until I come." So here's what was actually going on. Here's how it looked. Here's how it looked. Now, Jesus explained what actually was happening when he's talking about Jezebel coming in, and we'll talk about that in a bit. But he said what was really going on, what it looked like, is that there was some people who were teaching some special thing in the church. What they were doing is they called it the deep things or the deeper things or the secret things or the hidden things. And what was actually happening is that they were telling people, you don't need simply just the gospel. You don't simply just need the word of God that he has given to all the churches and to everyone who believes. There's some special stuff you need to know in order to be saved, and some special stuff that you need to know in order to please God. This deeper stuff, this more mystical stuff, there's this special stuff, and we can teach you this special way. There's more than the gospel, and there's more than the word of God. There's these deep things. And people were falling for it. And the people who weren't falling for it were like, "Well, I don't want to judge. I can't say if it's right or wrong. Who am I to judge? It's okay. It's okay." But this is exactly the opposite of what God's word says. I want to read a few verses for you. I'm just going to read them. This is the opposite of what God's word says. Look at this, because they said the teaching was you need to know some deep, yes, the gospel's good, Jesus is good, you need some deep things, some deeper things, some hidden things. You got a special things, and we'll teach you how to find them out in some spiritual practices. We'll figure this out, because the gospel's not enough. The word of God that's proclaimed to everyone is not enough. There's some examples of the word of God totally totally contradicts this teaching. This text in John 18, Jesus talks about how he openly proclaimed, there's no deep hidden secret things. He openly proclaimed, if there was anything deep and hidden, it was because people were blinded to the gospel. But he openly preached it. Look at this, John 18 verse 19 says this. The high priest, this is Jesus in his trial, then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, I've spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in the synagogues, in the temple, the big public places where all the Jews come together. I've said nothing in secret. And then later on, the instructions to the leaders of the church, 2 Timothy 2 verse 1 to 2 says this, you then, my child, this is Paul talking to Timothy, who is a pastor, a young pastor, says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace of God that is in Christ Jesus. And look at this. And how do you teach the church? How is the church going to hold on to Christ? How are they going to know the gospel and know his word? Look at this. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others as well. Romans, I could name a trillion of these, but I think that this is such a critical threat to our church. I'm going to name a few. Romans 16, 25 says this, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Christ Jesus, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret, the gospel was kept secret until Jesus came. The mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, totally revealed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, for the purpose of to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. So this is the reality that God's word has been openly proclaimed. All we need to know in order to be saved, and all that we need to know has been fully taught to us. How do we please the Lord? What does he want? All those sort of things. Openly proclaimed to all nations. There's no secret hidden things that you need to sort of figure out on your own by some special practices. There's no secret things revealed to the special. To the wise and to the dumb, everybody gets the same revelation from God. He speaks the same things to them fully, openly, for all to hear, for all to see. And this is a killer for pride. Because there's no way to sort of earn and sort of get better than other people and have more than they have. Everybody's been given the full treasure of the revelation of who Jesus is and what he has done. And these things we have in the Bible. It's so amazing how open this has been. Jesus picked 12 disciples openly, and for 3 years in front of everyone taught them openly. So much so that when Jesus was on trial, their lives were at stake because they couldn't deny that Jesus had chosen them to be his disciples. And then they, in front of everyone, in front of the whole world, proclaimed what Jesus taught them openly. And we have this, what they proclaimed, what Jesus taught them about who he is and what he did, how to be saved, all that stuff. We have in the New Testament, we have this in the Bible. It'll be stunningly important for you to realize that all of these books of the New Testament can be logically, historically, scientifically traced back to these men. Whether people believe it or not, it's open record that these books can be traced back to the 12 guys who Jesus was with. Openly, nobody can deny it. See, Jesus is so against this idea of secret hidden knowledge, openly tells everyone. There's no one had to say, oh, you have to trust me, God told me this. Nobody ever had to say that. No, we don't have to say this. It was just openly. Everybody knew Jesus taught these men and these things. I'm trying to drive down really clearly from Scripture the point that God's will is perfectly, completely known in terms of how he has saved us, and how to follow him and how to know him completely, completely, perfectly, for everyone to know, open. So the openness of God's word. So what was happening is these people were teaching that there's more than the word of God. There's secret, special, hidden knowledge that the special, more senior, more spiritual people had access to. You go to that guy and he'll teach you how to do it. Or better yet, he'll just tell you what he hears from God. more than what Jesus had openly taught, more than the disciples had openly taught. And they're saying, you need this. There's a special way of reaching this. You really need this special deep stuff. So that was one of the things they were saying. There's more than the Word of God than you need. And then the other thing would have been that there's more than Christ's gospel needed. That Jesus' work was not enough. See, the simplicity of the gospel is so frustrating because it kills pride. It just absolutely kills pride. There's nothing that we can point to and said, we did this, and that's why God saved us. When we stand before Christ, when he returns, and he were to say, why should I let you into my heaven? The only plea we have, the only, quote, argument you would say we would have is, what Christ has done counts for me. That's the only thing that we have, and it is all that we need. Because the gospel is simply that Christ got what we deserve so we can get what he deserved. That what happened to Christ counts for those who believe it. There's no special stuff that we can sort of treasure as something that we have done. No room for pride. The Bible talks about how this is such a killer to our pride, how we really don't like this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you want to turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. Says this. He's talking about all people. So the people from the Old Testament people of God, the Jewish people, also the other people, everybody else, the Gentiles, he groups them into two groups. He says this. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through salvation, it pleased God through the folly, the foolishness of what we preach, the gospel, the simplest, to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. That means he died in the place of sinners. He got what they deserve so they can have what he deserves, which is a stumbling block to the Jewish people and folly, foolishness to everyone else. So this is the reality that this goes right against us, right against the gospel, this teaching that there's more needed, this special deep stuff that is needed. And the reality is that this teaching is still very common, and many churches still tolerate or even teach it. And it basically boils down to saying that there is better, there is more than Christ's gospel and Christ's word. This teaching says you don't know how to follow him if all you have is his gospel and his word. It says that what Christ has said and done publicly, freely for all, wise and unwise, young in the faith and old in the faith, weak and strong, it says that what Christ has done publicly and given to all is not enough. There is more, and it's said in a really attractive way. There is more, believe me, brothers and sisters, there is more. Why would you want more than what Christ has publicly done and publicly given? But the reality is that the gospel is simple. And God's voice to us, the word of God, is the same to each one, open and fully disclosed. One more verse to show this to you. In Titus, which is another letter to a church, to talk about church leadership, how a church should be run, it says this. Requirement for a church leader is that he must hold firmly to the trustworthy word as taught. Nothing new. So that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Trustworthy word as taught. One of the things that we have really been soaking in the last couple of years is the idea of the onlys of the gospel. The onlys of the gospel, that we're saved by grace alone. That it's only a gift. Nothing we can earn. No rituals we do to earn it. No good works we can do to earn it. It's by grace, gift. That's what grace means, gift alone. Through faith alone, we receive that gift only by trusting what Jesus did and faith in Christ alone. It's so simple. It's so simple. It's so clear and openly proclaimed. And so because it is so simple and it gives God so much glory, it shouldn't be a surprise to us when the enemy wants to obscure it or add something to it because he hates it when God gets glory. What ends up happening when people end up craving and using this special knowledge and experience beyond what Jesus had openly delivered to all the saints, when they crave and use this, it causes them to remove commands that Jesus has given the church. Because the gospel is that Jesus died in our place. He died, he took our sin, and he defeated it. So one of the things that he accomplished on the cross is forgiveness for sin, but also freedom from it. And so in the Bible, we have a whole bunch of things that Jesus says, this is sin. These things are sinful. These are the things that I died to forgive you of, meaning I was condemned for these things. I got the wrath of God for these things, Jesus says. I was condemned for these things. I bought you forgiveness, but I also bought you freedom from these things. And so receiving the gospel is saying, I want forgiveness and freedom from these things. And he gives a list of these things. And one of the things that happens when people crave, when we want more than what Christ has revealed, then what ends up happening is we end up removing the commands he has given. We don't take seriously. He says, this is sin. I died for this, to save you from this and to rescue you from this. You say, no, he hasn't really done that. You can do that and embrace that, and you can still be following Christ. And the example that is given in Revelation, in our letter, is these two things were happening. Two things that they were indulging, verse 20. They were indulging in sexual immorality and participating in idolatry. So the world around them was engaging in these things and in idolatry, and they sort of participated a little bit and still said, we're trusting in Jesus. And instead of just listening to the word of God, which says, you can't do that, they listened to some new, deeper stuff, which told them and reassured them, no, it's okay, you can do this. You can do this. It's okay for you to do this. And so the result of craving this, using the deeper things in Thyatira, was the acceptance and pursuit of all kinds of sexual activity outside of the marriage between the husband and one wife. See, the culture they lived in celebrated every sexual expression except for permanent marriage between a husband and wife. This included prostitution, homosexuality, and casual encounters. But Christ had given the church instructions about sexuality that revealed his holiness and the fact that marriage was his design to be a parable of permanence, exclusivity, oneness, grace, and complementarity. The relationship between Christ and the church. And so Christ's word was saying, turn away from sexual immorality, any sort of sexual activity outside of a marriage between a husband and wife. But these deep things, these new things, these deeper secret things were saying, no, you don't have to. It's okay. And Jesus says, I rescued from those things. And they said, no, you didn't need to be rescued from those things. It's okay. And then also participating in idolatry. So one of the things that happened is that it removed commands from Jesus doing these things, but it also added commands. I'll show you this in verse, where is this? In verse 24, they added commands. If you're not satisfied with the gospel and the word of God, you will add, new commands will be added. There's going to be something more I can do to be better than the other people, than something I can do to earn it and make God happy with me. Verse 24 says this. It's subtle, but it's pretty clear given the context. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who've not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, this is the phrase that is very telling, I do not lay on you any other burden. So these teachers were saying, oh, there's more. Oh, there's more. Do these things. Do these rituals. Abstain from this kind of food. Don't do this, do this, don't do this, do this. They had this all list of things that God had told them, so they say, that would make things better. Instruction outside of the word of God as to how to love him and please him. And Jesus says, I'm not adding those commands. I'm not giving you any of those burdens. Don't listen to them. Let the commands that I have given to you be sufficient, because they're not commands as to how to be good enough. They're commands that tell you the things that I have rescued you from and that I have died for. So in two ways, the deeper things undermines what Jesus accomplished on the cross by removing commands, saying you don't actually need salvation from that particular thing, or adding commands, saying, oh, Jesus' death wasn't enough. You have to do this, this, and this, and then you'll be saved. And the reality is that the church was responding, some by believing it, but everybody else by tolerating it and saying it's okay, it's sort of benign, it's not really going to cause any problems. And that's when Jesus brings in Jezebel. Now, Jezebel was a story from the Old Testament. Hundreds of years earlier, she was married to one of the kings of Israel, and she was an idol-worshipping queen, and she caused bloodshed and bloodshed and bloodshed and idolatry and the people turning away from the Lord en masse, and everybody who wanted to hold on to the Lord, she tried to kill. And remember that the way Jesus does these letters is he paints a picture of not how things look, but how they actually are. And so what he says is, you know, this deeper stuff that you guys have been sort of, some of you embracing and most of you just accepting and not even if you don't believe it. He said, what you're doing is you're letting Jezebel come in and teach your church that this, the reality is it's that bad. The carnage will be just the same. The stakes are just as high. The people of God will turn their eyes off of the Lord, and it will cost people their lives in their souls if you don't take this seriously. And so Jesus says he will respond. I'm just going to read it. It's very, very clear, and I'll just summarize it. I have this thing against you. Tolerate that woman Jezebel. She wasn't called Jezebel. She would have had a nice, normal name. They would have had nice, normal names, and they wouldn't have said, we hate Jesus. They would have just been very subtle, and they would have been very nice and kind and those sorts of things. Who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and eat food sacrificed to idols. Listen to this, verse 21. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her. And again, this is how things are, not the way things look. So what it means by committing adultery with her is basically mean cheating on God, looking to something else for their salvation, in addition to looking to some other word from God than what he has actually given. Those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead. That would have been people who are following her. He said, I'm going to put an end to this. I'm going to discipline the church because I love the church. And I don't want the church to get what it deserves. I want the church to get what I deserve. And so I'm going to work, I'm going to discipline you, so that in the end, when I return, you will be found hoping in me. And you can imagine the church in Thyatira be like, wow, Jesus, Jezebel, this isn't that big of a deal. He says, it is. It is that big of a deal. And look at this in verse 26. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority to the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron and with earthen pots. And when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from the Father, and I will give him the morning star. He is an ear. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. See, when Jesus later on in the book of Revelation is called the morning star. And he said that he will rule with a rod of iron. And here's the reality. Jesus says this. I am returning. I am the Son of God, you know, the Messiah that you guys have all been waiting for. And I will come and I will end all rebellion and all who are not clinging to me by faith in what I have done in the gospel will be destroyed. And he paints this incredibly stark difference. He is coming and you can either share in his rule and reign or you can be destroyed by it. And he's shaking this church to say, you need to realize what is at stake. You're letting a poisonous snake hang out with your children. And saying it's okay if that snake bites your kids a little bit. Saying this is very, very important. The stakes are incredibly clear. So here's to summarize, here's what he is saying here. This is a long text and a very difficult one. But if you're not paying attention to the rest, I want you to hear this. To endure, to be found clinging to Jesus when he returns, a church and individuals need to cling to his word and his gospel, nothing more, nothing less. Don't accept any other commands from God. He's not laying those burdens on you. And don't accept anything that says, oh, no, he didn't really mean that. When he says, don't do those things. Because I was punished for them and my cross set you free from them. Don't trust in any other word. And don't tolerate teaching about Christ and faith and holiness that doesn't come from the Bible. Don't tolerate it. When you are listening on the TV or on the YouTubes, and you hear things like, this is a new thing or a fresh anointing or those sorts of things, you should run like the hills. Because Jesus says you need to be, when I return, clinging to the faith that was once and for all delivered to all the saints, openly and fully disclosed for all, nothing hidden. Nothing that I'll save for 2,000 years afterward when some guy gets a really big church and I'll tell him then. I gave it to every believer everywhere. Don't accept any other teaching except from the word. Not just things that don't contradict the word, but anything that is not from the word. It is complete. It is enough. It's fully, openly revealed. And also we also have to embrace the simplicity and the foolishness of the gospel. It is foolishness. It is foolishness to those who don't believe that we deserve what Jesus got on the cross. And yet God loved us enough to be damned for us. And he destroyed death for us and sin for us and our slavery to sin for us when he rose from the dead on the third day. That is foolishness. And your flesh, my flesh, will fight against that and want something more. Our pride will streak up, but you got to push that down. Say, no, it was enough. What Christ did for me. Embrace the full and open word of God once and for all delivered to all the saints. There is no secret. Those who you look around you and you say, they seem to know Christ more. They seem to enjoy him more. They seem to have a deeper relationship with him. Now that might be true, but the difference between me and that person, and I see many of you around here who I would think that about you. They have a deeper relationship, more joy in Christ than I do. But the difference between me and those people is not that they have received more from God, but they have gone deeper into what God has given to all who call on the name of Jesus. So go deep into that. Don't seek more. Don't seek less. Trust the word of God and embrace the simplicity of the gospel. I'm going to close with this beautiful word from God. This is from one of the men that Jesus openly, clearly, undeniably appointed. Everybody knew he was teaching what Jesus taught. This is from Paul to a church in Philippi, church just like us. He says this, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Those things. No more, no less. And the God of peace will be with you. So a church needs to cling to the simple and openly shared word of the husband. And that is how he will hold her to the end. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for the simple gospel, the gospel that can save children, and the simple, and the gospel that can save the wise and the strong. And Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, you would cause us to not tolerate any teaching about you that is not from your word. That we would not seek anything but your word. And Lord, that we would go deep into what you have revealed to all of your people. And that would be enough for us. And I pray that we would embrace the simplicity of your gospel. That is, for those who believe, you have taken their punishment and they can enjoy your place in freedom from sin and in glory, and as sons of God. And I ask that you would do this amazing, miraculous work in us. In Jesus' name, amen.